I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town.
Katie Schuerman talking about her new novel, The Choir Immortal.
I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense, this theology of the cross.
You can find out more about The Choir Immortal at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Choir Immortal by Katie Schuerman.
Jesus told us to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Religious faith, the source of so much inspiration and excuse for so much evil.
The Torah commands, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow.
I believe restoring religious faith to its rightful place as the guide to our world and its future is itself of the essence.
In Islam, there is the hadith that reads, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself.
We have every state represented here today, a half a dozen head of states, 182 nations represented.
The same is true for Buddhists and Hindus, for followers of Confucius, and for humanists.
It's one of those things that seems like a dreamy, far off, intangible, very far off, very distant reality, if we consider it a reality at all, eternal life. A lot of religions teach something like eternal life, but Christianity has a very peculiar form to present before us, a life that begins now, that is already ours, that really belongs to Christ but is imputed to us, that is rooted not in some kind of dreamy, mystical, far-off non-reality, but rooted in an event of human history called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's not an existence of spirit people dancing about on clouds, strumming their harps, but it's real bodies, a real heaven, and a real new earth. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about eternal life. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. Now, if you have a question or a comment on eternal life, feel free to give us a call. We are coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 10th of February. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or send us your email. We'll get your questions or comments right here in the studio. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. Honored to be with you. Thank you.
Dr. Brighton, you are 81, 81. That's a considerable age. Are you ready for eternal life?
Oh, yes. Well, you know, Moses didn't begin his career till he was 80, so I'm just getting started. But I've been ready for eternal life ever since I was baptized.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the moment that I was baptized, God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, gave to me the gift of living forever. I would never die. I'd fall asleep whenever that would be, 80, 81, 90, whatever it is, and he would take me to heaven. And then at the resurrection at the end, with my resurrected body, I'd live forever on a new earth. So I received the gift of eternal life in my baptism. Of course, as a little baby, I didn't realize it at the time, but my parents and the church taught me God's word, and I began to realize what it meant from God's word.
Won't you miss your dear wife and your kids to inherit eternal life right now?
Well, our children inherited eternal life when they were baptized.
And so you look forward to being with them?
Yes. Yes.
Well, Dr. Brighton, you said gift of eternal life, and I think a lot of people in their confusion, some even maybe even some Christians, think it may be something of a gift, but there's still something of it that I need to earn. How would you respond to that?
Well, you cannot earn it. The same way, when I was in my mother's womb, I couldn't earn life. It was a gift from God through my father and mother. We cannot earn eternal life. The only thing that you and I would earn because of our sins is eternal suffering in hell. But Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins on the cross, to suffer in our place on the cross, eternal suffering in hell, that we could have eternal life. And his death on the cross earned eternal life for us and is guaranteed to us now by his resurrection. His resurrection tells us that his death was a victory over death, over hell, so that we can have eternal life. He earned eternal life for us by his death and assured it to us by his resurrection. And so he promises us, the moment we come to believe in him, we have eternal life by faith. Our bodies don't have it yet, but we have eternal life by faith. It's a wonderful joy. And then when we go to sleep and death, instantly our souls go to heaven. We have eternal life in heaven. And then at the end, when our Lord comes at the end, whatever that may be, the resurrection, he'll raise up our bodies, and he'll raise up the new earth. We will live with our resurrected bodies on the new earth forever in eternal life. But we have eternal life right now by faith in Jesus. Our bodies don't have it yet. They won't have it until the resurrection, of course.
Okay, you talked about our souls going to be and dwell with Christ until the resurrection. I think that's the part of eternal life that a lot of Christians focus on. They think about kind of that insubstantial existence without the body. Why is it so important that Christians also realize that eternal life, while certainly fully enjoyed by the person before the resurrection, really does press on toward the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the body?
Yes. I have eternal life right now. It's mine. No one can take it from me because Christ earned it for me by his death and resurrection. It's by faith only now. I don't see it with my eyes. I don't experience it with my body because our body's slowly going through death and dying. But in my faith, the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my mind, by my faith, assures me, you're going to live forever. No one can take this life from you. You have this life now. It's by faith, because of what Christ did for you. And every time I read the Bible and go to Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit assures me I have eternal life by faith, and I will have it forever in heaven and then at the resurrection on a new earth forever.
What does God's Word teach about what happens to us when we die before the second coming?
Well, there are several places, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and I think John chapter 5, verse 24 following, but elsewhere, the moment we come to faith in Jesus, as John, at the Gospel of John says, in John chapter 5, verse 24 following, what Jesus says, I'll put in words, but he says, everyone hears my word and believes on me and him who sent me has eternal life now. He's already been translated from death into life. And then he says later on in that same chapter, John chapter 5, the time is coming, it's not here yet, when all those who are in the tombs will hear my voice. The unbelievers will be raised to eternal judgment, the believers will be raised to eternal life in their bodies. But earlier in verse 24, it says, the time is now. When everyone hears my word and believes on me and him who sent me has eternal life, he's already been translated. He's been removed from death into life. We have it now by faith.
People have basic questions about this, Dr. Brighton. I'm sure you've been asked many times, will I know my husband? Will I know my children? What will our existence be like? Is it all like starting all over again where I've got to get to know everybody all over again? What does the Bible teach there, and what should Christians believe in that respect?
Well, when our souls are in heaven now, and our bodies are in the grave, of course, going back to dust slowly, I will recognize my wife in heaven and all the believers that I got to have associated with here on earth. But you know, as Luther said, our souls are in heaven. We are very much alive, like in Ephesians, in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 7. We're worshiping God. We have a wonderful fellowship together, all the saints around God's throne and around Christ. And we're not aware of the fact that our bodies aren't with us. It's like, as Luther said, it's a dream. You have a wonderful dream at night. You're not aware of the fact that you're lying comatose there and you bet your body is. You're not aware of the fact that your arms aren't hugging your wife and you're not using your body until you wake up. So it's like when we are in heaven, we're not aware of the fact that our bodies aren't with us until we wake up the resurrection. Everybody's, oh, then we realize our bodies are now with us for the first time when we thought they were in heaven, but it's like a dream.
So do people have to worry about, especially those who are nearing death, do they have to worry about this time before the resurrection, separation from their loved ones.
No, we will be together. We'll recognize each other in heaven. We'll be together. And we'll be all our brothers and sisters, Christians we've got to know here on earth, our husbands, wives, father, mother, children, we will all be together. We will know each other. Oh, yes, yes. We'll be worshiping together before God's throne and rejoicing and singing. And it's like an everlasting dream, as it were, before God in heaven. Oh, yes, we'll recognize each other, yes. But now in the resurrection now, our bodies have gone back to dust. Or whatever, gone in the bottom of the sea or fire or whatever, Christ will come and raise up our bodies, the same body but made new. And when I see my wife's body or when I see your body, I have to look twice at you. Is that really you? Because the last time I saw you with your body on earth, you looked awful. Like Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize Jesus in his resurrected body. She was the first one to have seen Jesus in his resurrection. She didn't recognize him because the last time the Mary Magdalene saw Jesus hanging on the cross, it was terrible. And Jeremiah said, it'd be so horrible, you'd get sick to your stomach by looking at the Messiah suffering like that. And then when she saw Jesus' resurrected body, she didn't recognize him until Jesus said to her, Mary, so will be with you and me. We will know each other in our souls in heaven. And then in the resurrection, we'll all see each other. Oh, wow, is that really you, Todd? Boy, you look so wonderful now compared to what you look when you lived here on earth. Your body was deteriorating.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We're talking about eternal life. He's Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. I want to hear what you have to say. Your questions and your comments on eternal life. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E.
So what are your plans for Valentine's weekend? Consider for the kids, dinner for two, champagne, roses, or maybe you don't have any plans. How about spending that time with your brothers? The Brothers of John the Steadfast, that is. Our first national conference is on the 13th and 14th of February in Naperville, Illinois. Featured speakers are Pastor Todd Wilkin from Issues Etc. and Chris Roseborough. For more info, check us out on the web, www.steadfastlutherans.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. 300.
I've been lost in my own place, and I'm getting weary.
We're talking about eternal life. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Tuesday, the 10th of February. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Let's go through some of the images, especially those found in the book you love so dearly, St. John's Revelation of Jesus Christ, Dr. Brighton. We have an image there of eternal life as a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride fully decked out for her husband. Take us through that image, if you would.
Yeah. Hello?
Yes. Would you?
Yes, you want to ask about the bride?
Yeah, talk about heaven as the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven.
Well, first off, in Revelation chapter 19, when John sees our Lord coming at the end in judgment and so forth, and he receives his bride to the wonderful wedding feast. And at celebration, the Hallelujah chorus is sung, Hallelujahs, about three or four times there. In fact, the 100 and the Messiah got the Hallelujah chorus from Revelation chapter 19. And the Lord Christ receives his bride. And his bride, that's you and me and all God's faithful Christians, individually and collectively, we have a wedding garment on. And the wedding garment is described as the good works that we did for Jesus. Now, our good works don't save us. And John takes for granted, we know how it was in Orthodox Judaism back at the Lord's time when 2,000 years ago here on earth. A man and a woman, no matter what the age, they didn't fall in love and got married. Rather, the two fathers would arrange their marriage. The father of the son would get together the father of the daughter, and they would promise each to each other, and they would set a wedding date when the father of the daughter would take his daughter and his wife with him to the house of the father of the son. They have a wedding feast and be married. But the moment that they made public that his son and his daughter were to be married, they were engaged, and she, the daughter, began to make her wedding garment. Her mother would help her, or sister, or whatever. And when she went out public, she'd wear a little token of her wedding garment so people could see, as if to say, she would say to people, don't you touch me, I belong to him. And when the date was set, she had her wedding garment on, and the father led her and the mother with her down to the house of the father of the groom, and they were married. So also in chapter 19, we have a wedding garment on. That is all the good works that we did for Jesus. Now, we are promised to Jesus as his bride. And the wedding feast will take place at the end when he comes in judgment, a wonderful wedding feast and a resurrected body and so forth. And now, the good works that I do, I publicly tell people I belong to Jesus. Don't you touch me. I belong to Jesus. That's wonderful. And then you get into the latter part of 19, chapter 21 in particular, the new heaven and the earth. The new Jerusalem coming out of heaven, that's a symbol, a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. We are the new Jerusalem. And the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, that's all of God's people, the bride. God will live with us. We will be like the holy temple. God will live in our midst through Christ. Like Solomon's temple and the tabernacle before that, God dealt with his people through the tabernacle. We become not a tabernacle in the new heaven and earth. We are the heavenly city, Jerusalem, and God will dwell in our midst through his dear son, Jesus, as our Savior. It's going to be wonderful.
Another image that is brought forth in the book of Revelation that perhaps pertains to eternal life is the thousand-year reign of Christ. I know many think that's a literal thousand-year reign here on earth, but a careful reading of the text and others indicates that it's more about eternal life than anything else. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, it's in chapter 20 where John sees and defines and speaks to us about the millennium, that is the thousand-year reign. Now, the thousand-year reign is a symbolical number of the time here on earth from Christ's ascension up to the end when he comes. And it means it will be a time in which Christ will be with his people, encouraging us to carry out the duty that is given to us to urge people to repent of their sins and to come to believe in Jesus. And he protects us during the millennium, that millennium since Christ's ascension up to the end. Now, people have the wrong ideas about the millennium. The ancient rabbis, long before the time of Christ, they thought there would be seven periods of human history based on the 7 days. and each period would be 1,000 years. Now, they knew that it would not necessarily be chronologic speak exactly 1,000, but the number 1,000 indicated God would carry out exactly what he planned to do in that first period, and then you bring in the second period, however long it would be, chronologically speaking. Well, the seventh period would be ushered in when the Messiah would be born of Bethlehem. And that period, the seventh day, the 7,000-year period, would last from Christ when he came here on earth up to the end, no matter how many years, chronologically speaking, it might be. Well, we are now in that seventh period. Also, the ancient rabbis and the author of the Epistle of Barnabas, written about 130, they speak of an eighth day, an 8,000-year period, which would last forever in the new heaven and the earth, after the judgment and after the resurrection. So the millennium means a time from Christ's ascent up to the end when Christ would rule over everything and encourage his church, you and me, individually, collectively, all Christian, to honor him and to urge people to repent of their sins. Because when the millennium ends, just before the end itself, the great last battle, Armageddon, will happen, and then will be the resurrection and new heaven and new earth.
What does that phrase, new heaven and new earth, mean?
It means that the present earth is deteriorating, atrophy, going so forth. And when Christ comes at the end, as he raises up our bodies to make them new, the same body made new, so also he's going to raise up the earth, the same earth but made new. It'll be the same earth now but made new, like our resurrected bodies are the same bodies made new. It will be the Garden of Eden all over again. You know, the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, the whole earth was the Garden of Eden. They had their own particular plot, but if they hadn't sinned and it was a wonderful life, they could have gone the opposite side of the earth. That would have been their particular plot. So, but the Garden of Eden, the earth ceased to be the Garden of Eden. It began to deteriorate since the time, and it's still deteriorating. But when Christ comes at the end to judge the human race, he raises up our bodies. At the same time, he'll raise up this earth. It's the same earth, but made new, as it was perfectly new and wonderful in the Garden of Eden when God first created it.
You mentioned the Garden of Eden. It's another image there. It's a brief one in the 22nd chapter about the river of life and the trees of life. Talk about that with only about a minute or so before we take our break.
Well, the tree of life, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of knowledge, good and evil, and tree of life. It was a whole species of tree that covered her earth. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the tree of life, that died, that species. The tree of life was something they could eat before they sinned, which always reminded them how God gives them beautiful life. And the tree of knowledge, good and evil, that species of tree on earth, they wanted to touch that so they could still honor God as their headmaster. But when they touched that, then the whole earth began to deteriorate, and the tree of life and speech disappeared. Now, in the new heaven and the earth, there would be no tree of knowledge of good and evil, only the tree of life. That is a whole species that covers the earth, so no matter where we go, and the new heaven and earth traveling around the earth, we will see the tree of life. We can eat it and be reminded how God has been so good as he's given us a wonderful home to live on. He'll take care of us forever.
I want to know, people will say, when is this coming? When is this going to happen? You said before that the Christians now, by virtue of God's word and their baptism, already possess eternal life. Is there any way of knowing, for us to know, when Christ's return will come? How should we regard that? About a minute, Dr. Brighton.
Well, it's only in God the Father's and Christ's knowledge. We don't know when that will be. It could be a long time. It could be very short. But our Lord Christ in Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, he gave the same speech to his disciples just a couple of days before he died on the cross, and he talks about the end of the world, how things will become more and more difficult, more and tribulation, ups and downs, become terrifying. He describes how things will be, and then he speaks how all of a sudden will come to an end when he will come with all the angels to bring this life all to an end. Now, chronologically speaking, we don't know when that will happen. However, it seems like we are getting close to Armageddon, if not already in its initial stages. And then after Armageddon, however that will last, that last great battle, then comes the end. Only Christ knows. But however, he wants us to act each day as if we're going to be our last, if it's going to come now. Even the book of Revelation ends with Jesus promising John, I am coming quickly. And John says, come now, Lord, come now. So we should live each day as if it's going to be our last, that Christ is going to come tonight. Although he may not come for another 1,000 years, 100 years, whatever, that's in God's hands.
Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. We're talking about eternal life. We're coming to you live this Tuesday. It's the 10th of February. We invite your questions and your comments on eternal life. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. I know you have some questions on this. Don't be ashamed to ask. 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. We'll also talk a little bit about eternal death when we come back, because the two must be discussed together, both eternal life and eternal death. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
To heaven.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The term races. Let's get rid of it.
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the powerful book against racism called Darwin's Plantation, Evolution's Racist Roots.
We do need to get rid of the term races. You see, back at the time of Thomas Jefferson, when someone talked about different races, most people would think in terms of, you know, the Irish race, the English race, and so on. In other words, they were thinking of different cultural groups. But sadly, through the teaching of Darwinian evolution, which promoted the idea that people are divided into primitive and advanced races of people, this forever changed the meaning of the term races. Because of the influence of evolutionary teaching, many people think of the word races in terms of lower and higher groups of people. The lower groups are supposedly closely related to ape-like ancestors, and the so-called advanced races are superior to others. This has led to all sorts of racist prejudice. You know, the Bible makes it clear there can only be one race. All people are descendants of the same one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And the term races has changed meaning because of evolutionary teaching, so we need to abandon the term and talk instead about people groups.
You know, it's ironic that as Western nations try to eradicate racism, many of its citizens will be celebrating Darwin's 200th birthday this week. Darwin's racist beliefs and his bad science are explored in our Answers magazine. We'll send you a sample issue when you offer a donation of any size. Our toll-free number is 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
What kind of physical and mental anguish did Jesus endure in the hours leading up to his death? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled He Was Crucified. It's written by medical doctor Gerald Stanley. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Enrich your meditation on Christ's passion with He Was Crucified, 1-800-325-3040.
Would you know?
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Lewis Brighton is our guest. Our conversation this hour on eternal life, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. This email comes from Don in Kansas. Dr. Brighton, will the memory of the evil that is now in this world be out of our minds? Will we be like Adam at the creation and not even know evil at all?
Yes. When our souls are in heaven, when we fall asleep in death and our soul taken heaven, our body on the ground, we have no conscience of evil whatsoever. That's all disappeared. We have no memory of it whatsoever. And certainly this will be true at the resurrection, at the end, when we live in a new heaven and a new earth with our resurrected bodies. We have no knowledge of evil whatsoever. Like Adam and Eve had no knowledge of evil, that is, before they fell into sin.
So it will no longer even be a factor in eternal life. I can't imagine it, Dr. Brighton, a life without evil?
is life without evil? Yes. It's oh yes, because our whole existence since Adam and Eve sinned has been full of evil, surrounded by evil. So it's hard to imagine this. But you know, we get a wonderful picture of what it means to be have no thoughts of evil when we look to Jesus Christ, his cross and resurrection. Oh Lord, please forgive me my sins. He assures me through his word and through the Holy Spirit, my sins are forgiven, and a wonderful peace comes over me. I have no knowledge of evil at all, just momentarily, just thinking of joy and peace with each other, with Christ. Well, that will not be forever until we go to heaven or on the new earth after the resurrection. But we get a taste of that life without evil when we go to Holy Communion, we kneel before Christ, or when we say our prayers, we kneel, oh, Heavenly Father, be with me in Jesus' name, and we read our Bible or have our devotional family. Whenever we look to Christ, he gives us a sense, all evil's gone. We just have wonderful peace. And then we look out into the world again. We see, oh, my Lord, the devil's still trying to tempt me to sin. We see all kinds of evil.
You mentioned forgiveness, receiving the forgiveness of our sins. Can we go so far as to say that when we hear that word of forgiveness from our pastor, from a fellow Christian, from the Word of God, that our sins are forgiven, that we are being given again, yet anew, in that moment, eternal life?
Yes, yes. We sin, sadly, because of old Adam so often, and to our own shame. But we're always repentant of it, and we're always looking to Jesus for forgiveness. And as we look to Jesus through his word or in our prayers, looking to Jesus, he died on the cross, he assures us our sins are forgiven, and he gives us a wonderful peace, assurance, wonderful peace, and we have the gift of eternal life. And he urges us to remain faithful to him no matter how much sin bothers us, to hold to him. He won life for us by death on the cross, and he has taken away all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we just hold him in our faith, he gives us a peace, and then that's why we long to go to heaven now, and then at the resurrection on a new earth.
A caller could not stay on the line, but wanted you to answer the question about why Christians, given all of this good news about eternal life, still often fear death.
Well, because of our old Adam. But we needn't fear death at all. Death has been conquered. Christ Jesus suffered our death on the cross, together with our suffering in hell. He conquered death. It's impossible for us to die. Death cannot touch us. And though sometimes we may fear death, the moment we look to Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit in Jesus takes away that fear. We should have no fear of death whatsoever. In fact, we should look forward to it. In fact, the Bible, the New Testament, for instance, never speaks of a Christian dying like Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow's son of Nain. We fall asleep. It's just like falling asleep at night. And then we wake up in heaven. Death cannot touch us. And Luther sometimes would say to people who had fear of death, why do you fear death? Do you fear going to sleep tonight? You had a long day of work and you're real tired. You look forward to going to sleep, don't you? So you have no fear of going to sleep at night, do you? So also, we fall asleep. We look forward to falling asleep and go to heaven. We don't die. Death cannot touch us. You remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus told the disciples, when he had heard from Mary and Martha that their brother had died, and when he come, and Jesus said, he's just sleeping. I'm going to go wake him up. Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll be all right. If we go back, we'll get in danger. Well, in your way of thinking, he's dead. I'm going to wake him up. So death cannot touch us. It's impossible. And when we have fear of death, just look to Jesus' death and resurrection, and by his Holy Spirit, it takes it away from us. He'll take away all fear away from us.
Dr. Brighton, people think like this. I die, my spirit goes to be with Christ. I can't imagine that existence, not missing those I've left behind still in this life. What do you say to them?
Left what behind in this life?
Well, will we miss those that we leave behind?
Oh, yes. For instance, in Revelation chapter 6, John sees all the saints in heaven that were there at that time, and they're at peace. But they're praying to the Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, how much longer are you going to let our brothers and sisters here on earth go through the tribulation? Take them, bring them up to us. And God answers, be at peace. When the whole number of people are going to come to believe, then I'll bring them up. So if I go to heaven first before my wife, yes, I will be praying, oh, Heavenly Father, bring my wife, please. But it will not be any sorrowful pleading to God, if it's Joe, bring my wife to me, please. So when we go to heaven, and we will be praying for those we've left behind, not in a sorrowful prayer, but, oh, Lord, bring them up to me. In 1995, I was invited by the Chinese Christian Council to come to China to lecture some of the seminaries. I had a wonderful time lecturing to them, about 5 weeks. I pray for them every day. I don't know what they're going through. I know they're going through the tribulation, but, oh, Lord, be with them. So when I'm in heaven, I will not know what my wife is suffering, tribulation, like I suffered with her here on earth. I would just know, oh, Lord, please, bring her now, please.
We hear heaven and eternal life described as our home. In fact, one of the apostles will even say, your commonwealth, your citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean?
Well, what God created us to be and what we were to act out here on earth, and of course sin always interfered and so forth, but when we came to know Jesus, then we began to act out what God wanted us to do. But our real home is not here on earth. It's in heaven and then at the resurrection on the new earth. That's why Abraham, in the Old Testament, God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, that's where Iraq and Iran is not an area, to go to Palestine. He would give this to him as his new home. But Abraham knew that Israel, the Palestine, Canaan, the new home, was only a picture of the real home that God had promised to give them, heaven. So all the years he lived here in Canaan, he lived in a tent. He never had a house because he knew his real citizenship, his real home, was in heaven. And he looked forward to that. And he thanked God for the earthly life of Canaan, the earthly land, because it reminded him, my real home, my real land will be in heaven when the Lord takes me. So it is to be with all of God's faithful Christians. All my life, I lived in parsonages. I was a pastor for 22 years, three different congregations. And then when I was called to the seminary in 1974, I lived in one of the seminary houses. But 20 years ago, we had a house built. And when we had this new house, oh, Lord, maybe I shouldn't have it because I may get so attached to this new house, I think this is my real life. But no, he said, no, it isn't. Just like a tent of Abraham. My house reminds me only that my real house, my real home, my real citizenship is in heaven, and then after the resurrection on a new earth forever.
So then, Dr. Brighton, my folks just built a new house. They moved away from the one that I'd been raised in my whole life.
Yes.
And that house seemed so much home to me, but I discovered, having visited my parents, that their new home is just as much home to me.
Yes.
Because of who is there. Is that the way it is with heaven? If Jesus is there, then it is our home?
Yes. See, whenever we have a home here on earth, a new home like you just said, it reminds us of the new home we have forever in heaven and then at the resurrection on the new earth. The new home we have now, I thank God for this house I have and my wife. We should thank God for the new homes we have here on earth. But thank him in such a way, oh Lord, may it always remind us our real new home is with you in heaven, and the new home we have on earth is to remind us of that.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 10th of February. Still 10 minutes left for your questions or your comments about eternal life for Dr. Lewis Brighton. Call or email during this break. It's a good time to do so. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Or our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Lewis Brighton, our guest, is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. You can read an article that Dr. Brighton has written titled Three Modes of Eternal Life at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Just click on demand. When we come back 10 more minutes, we will talk about eternal death. In fact, eternal death in some ways precedes eternal life. We're all conceived and born dead for all eternity, were it not for the intervention and the rescue and the redemption that our Savior Jesus Christ has brought to us by his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. Think about it for a moment. He says, the words I speak to you are life. When he speaks, we live. It's kind of going to be the way it is on the last day. When he shows up again and he speaks, we live. We'll talk more about that after this.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Getting the pro-life message out in Texas.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Texas is attempting to become the 21st state in America to offer its motorists the opportunity to purchase Choose Life license plates. Governor Rick Perry has spoken in support of the proposed bill and has urged the state's legislators to pass it during the 2009 session. If passed, a portion of the proceeds would help fund nonprofit organizations in Texas that promote adoption. The proceeds from Choose Life plates have provided about $7 million to adoption programs and pregnancy centers in the states that currently offer them. At present, Texans can choose from over 130 different specialty plates.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wanna go to heaven, but nobody wanna go now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes talking about eternal life with Dr. Lewis Brighton. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ann is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Oh, thanks for handling the subject, because I've been struggling with it lately. We discussed this at our church about a year ago, and there was a person there that was saying that when we die, it's really like we're going to be asleep. Everybody that's died, it's like we're asleep until Jesus comes the second time, so that we're not like seeing our loved ones yet, but we're just in a peaceful sleep. And I wondered if he could comment on that.
Thank you, Ann. Dr. Brighton.
Yes. Well, as I said earlier, that in the New Testament, whenever a Christian's death is referred to, like Lazarus and so forth, Jesus always called it the sleep. That means the moment we die, it's like we have fallen asleep. But our souls are taken to heaven, and our souls not sleeping. Only our bodies are sleeping in the earth as they go back to dust. Our souls on heaven were very consciously worshiping God, living in peace and joy and grace, and all of God's saints were sharing God's saints in love with each other. It's like, for instance, we have a dream at night here on earth. You fall asleep, you have a beautiful dream. You're not aware of the fact that your body's not involved in a dream. The other night I was dreaming about my wife. I was hugging her, and we were at a beautiful lake. Our children were real small, like little teddy bears in May, feeding ducks and so forth. And it was a wonderful dream. I wasn't aware of the fact that my body was not engaged in the dream until I woke up. So our souls don't sleep. The real you and me, we don't sleep. We're very conscious of life with God in heaven and peace and joy. Our bodies are sleeping, but they will wake up when Christ comes at the end to raise up our bodies. And though our bodies may have gone to complete dust, he'll raise up our bodies, make them new, the same body made new, and we will live forever on the new heaven and the earth.
Here's Francis calling from High Ridge, Missouri. Francis, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hi. My question is, what is life going to be like when our bodies are resurrected? I know we're not, I guess, going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp like popular culture would describe it, but will we have jobs? Will we have tasks? Will we be able to travel and, you know, learn different things or have questions answered about history or why things were done a certain way?
It's a great series of questions, Francis. Thank you. Dr. Brighton.
Yes, well, the details that he just questioned about, the Bible does not go into, but we can imagine it like life would have been on the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before they sinned. Let's put it this way, on the resurrection, on the new earth, we have a perfect life. If I'm a musician, I will be playing music. If I'm a writer, whatever our talents are. All people have different talents. We'll be living according to that talent, joy. Now, whether we have cars and airplanes and things like that, we don't know. But we will be traveling. It'll be a wonderful life. It'll be a perfect life. I remember Winston Churchill. I have a private letter for him. We at my first church in London, England, for 6 years, way back 52 to 58. And I remember Churchill once saying, oh, he loved to paint. He loved to paint as a hobby. And one of some beautiful paintings. And he said, when I go to heaven because of Jesus, I'm going to look at all the beautiful flowers on the new earth. I see a flower now. It'll be quite poor compared to the flower I see in the new earth. On the new earth, and I'm going to see all the flowers, all of God's creation, trees, which testify to God's tremendous creation glory. I'm going to spend the first 1,000 years looking at them, and then the second 1,000 years, I'm going to paint them. Well, that's not bad. It's just sort of imagination. But whatever our talents are now, they're going to be perfect in heaven, and we will be sharing our talents, whether it's music or creating things, whatever. It's hard to imagine that's true. It's going to be wonderful, though.
Dr. Brighton, we need to briefly mention eternal death because Scripture so clearly teaches that we are born, conceived and born, in a state of spiritual death, and were it not for Christ, we would die eternally. What does a Christian need to know about the counterpart, if we can even call it that, to eternal life, that is eternal death?
Well, it's a terrifying thing to think of. Jesus speaks of it as if we're going to be in eternal fire, eternal separation from God, eternal separation from each other. Now, the fire of hell is not like a fire we have here on earth. That symbolizes we will be totally separated from God, and we will be totally separated from each other. It would be, if we can imagine, like in solitary confinement, and we'll be suffering all the results of our sins, but especially spiritually suffering. Oh, would just be crying. It's hard to imagine. I remember when I was in London, one of my members got put into Holloway Prison, and the only way I could get to visit that person, I had to be officially appointed as a Lutheran chaplain in Holloway Prison by the Queen Elizabeth through the Prime Minister. And I was a chaplain part-time at prisons here in Illinois and so forth. And I remember the prisoners would tell me the worst suffering they ever go through was solitary confinement. Well, just multiply that by 1,000 times, I guess, or however you want to say it. We will be in solitary confinement. We'll never see another person. We'll never hear another voice. It'll be forever. It will be quiet. It's unimaginable. It's hard to imagine. And it's best for us not to imagine it, because that's not going to happen to us. However, we should encourage people to repent of their sins and come to believe in Jesus. If they don't, they're going to live forever in solitary confinement, which the Bible calls hell. It's terrifying to imagine this. And we don't just purposely frighten people, but we want them to realize what's going to happen if they don't repent of this and don't come to Jesus. Eternal death. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? And I'm glad we don't have to imagine it, because we're going to have eternal life now and then forever in heaven and a new earth after the resurrection.
Dr. Brighton, I can only imagine what it will be like to open eyes and see Christ with my own eyes, like Job says he will on the last day, and for it finally to sink in, it really is true. This really is eternal life, and this really will never end. Everything in this life comes to an end. Talk about the comfort in knowing that this is not only life, if that weren't good enough, but eternal life.
Yes. Well, you remember before Adam and Eve sinned, they had eternal life on this earth. And God would visit them. He'd talk with them. They'd see him. He'd take on an appearance, of course. Now, in a new heaven and a new earth, God will visit us through Jesus Christ. He will be like a brother to us. And we can talk with him as we talk with each other. And he will be with each one of us. And just, it'll be wonderful. And whatever talents that we will be endowed with, we'll be sharing those talents and joys and gifts with each other. It's hard to imagine that live forever. But if you can imagine a moment in your life, you had wonderful, oh, wonderful peace. Oh, this is wonderful. Thinking of that lasting forever. Well, that's going to be something like a picture of heaven or a new earth at the resurrection. It's hard to imagine. But you know, in the new earth, there'll be animals there. All the animals God created, they're going to be there. You read Romans chapter 8. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all creation, inanimate creation, animate creation, all that, all in their own dumb-like way, looking forward to when Christ will come and reveal us as his people and bring a new life to us, and all creation will be made new. It's going to be wonderful. It's hard to imagine. I remember my children, we had a nice little puppy dog for our children. They were small. And they loved the little dog. It got out and it was killed by a car. And our children went and they took the little dog and buried it in their backyard. And then at supper time, that my oldest son asked me, Daddy, will we see Bingo in heaven? I said, no, not in heaven with our souls, but on the new earth. God is going to raise up all the animals, all of them, either being an animal takes his place or the same animal made new like a resurrected bodies. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful.
Folks, if you appreciate the in-depth biblical discussions like this one on eternal life with Dr. Lewis Brighton, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Dr. Lewis Brighton is Professor Emeritus of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Revelation. Dr. Brighton, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, thank you. You honor me. Let me be with you. Such a joy being with you. God always bless you and all the people here, your wonderful program. Yes.
Thank you. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss confession and forgiveness. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest. Didn't you hear it over and over again in the course of that conversation with Dr. Brighton? It's hard to imagine. It is hard to imagine. And at this point, other than the tiny glimpses that God gives through his word and his promise, it is largely imagination. But I assure you, we will not have to imagine for long. And all of our imaginings about eternal life that is to come will all be far outstripped by the reality. Far outstripped by the promise finally at long last kept, rooted and grounded in the life and death and living resurrection of Jesus Christ, our eternal life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.